This morning, Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 19a. We'll begin our reading at verse 10. Now a certain disciple was in Damascus, Ananias by name, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, here am I, Lord. And the Lord said to him, After having risen up, go upon the street which is being called Straight. And in Damascus there is a 2-mile street that is as straight as an arrow. It goes right through the middle of town. It is called Straight Street. So go upon the road which is being called Straight, and seek in the house of Judas a Tarsinian. That would be the literal translation. It is not Saul of Tarsus. There's no genitive case. It's an accusative case. A Tarsinian, that is a man from Tarsus, Saul by name, for behold, he is praying. And he saw in a vision a man, Ananias by name, who, so that after having come in, and after having laid his hand upon him, you might receive sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, this is one of the great responses in Scripture. We're all like this. The Lord gives us a command, but we feel like the Lord needs some information before we obey the command, because he might not have this information. Ananias answered and said, Lord, I have heard from many concerning this man, how many bad things he did to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has here authority from the chief priests to bind all of the ones who are calling upon your name. And the Lord said to him, Go, because this man is a vessel of choice. English text says chosen vessel, which would be fine. He is a vessel of choice. It's a designation of him to me, to carry my name before Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. For I myself will show or demonstrate to him how great things it is necessary for him to suffer on behalf of my name. And Ananias went away and entered into the house. And when he laid his hands upon Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord sent me, the Lord being Jesus, the one who appeared to you in the road which you were going. He has sent me so that you might receive sight again and you might be filled, notice the translation, of the Holy Spirit. It's very emphatic in the Greek text. It's a genitive case showing possession. To be filled with the Holy Spirit literally means to be filled of the Holy Spirit, to be possessed by Him. And as if scales fell immediately from his eyes, and he received sight again immediately. And after having risen up, he was baptized, and after having taken nourishment, he became strong. We are studying the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Important texts. Last week we took verses 1 through 9, and we saw three things about the life of Saul of Tarsus, or Saul the Tarsinian, the citizen of Tarsus. We saw his condition, that he was continually present participle. He was continually breathing. That is, his life breath was continually breathing threats and murder. He lived for it. Not as an evil person in the eyes of the religious world, but actually as someone who was zealous for the things of God. He was rounding up Christians and persecuting them, presuming to be doing God a service. This cult-like sect that was raised up, these Jesus followers, were influencing many Jewish people. So Saul of Tarsus, who was one of the top students in Judaism under Gamaliel, was out to round up these Christians. He had been in charge of the stoning of Stephen and his death. And once he tasted blood, he went after all believers. As believers in Jerusalem scattered, he wasn't satisfied with the fact that they left the city. He was going to go after them, and he went to the high priest to get authority, a letter of authority, to go into Damascus, where thousands of these Christians had gone after they left Jerusalem, to round up these Christians and bring them bound, imprisoned like prisoners, to Jerusalem. That was his condition. You can't get worse than that. An attitude, a heart of just living for threatening and murder, secondly, of believers in Christ. You can't get worse than that. That was his condition, and while he was on the road to Damascus, he wasn't seeking Jesus. Jesus was seeking him. Like Luke said in Luke 19:10, that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. In spite of Saul's actions, God knew that his heart was ready to receive the Lord. Now, we have to be careful of our evaluation of people. A person can be the chiefest of sinners on the outward appearance, and in reality, God be working on their heart, and they really have a heart for the Lord. They're just caught up in sin and haven't been saved yet. So we need to continue to pray. But we shouldn't judge the working of God by the outward appearance or even what people are doing. In fact, this condition of Saul was revealed when Jesus, secondly, the second thing is, confronted Saul on the road to Damascus. He appeared to him. There was a beam of light, like it was frozen lightning, because that's the Greek word. Like a lightning bolt had come down and just stopped. And Saul was right in the middle of this beam of light coming down from heaven. And Saul fell to the ground and he says, "Lord, who are you?" And he says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads, the cattle prods." And so in reality, what Saul of Tarsus was doing, this is hindsight because we're applying not only what he did, but to how the Lord dealt with him. We put the whole story together and we find out that Saul was actually out fighting against Jesus Christ. He didn't even know it. And in so doing, once he found out he was fighting against the Lord, his heart response to him was not, "I'll get you too and all your followers." But Saul of Tarsus responded by saying, "Lord, what is your will that you have me to do? What's your desire?" That's not the heart of a man who's now breathing, threatening, and murder. So a person isn't really who they really are until they have this confrontation with Christ and Christ confronting them. I am convinced in my study of the Scriptures that every single person who is saved or who is going to be saved must have a personal confrontation by Christ to them face to face, and they have to make a response. and the condition of their heart will make that response. It's not dependent upon a religious belief in Jesus Christ, or even a religious belief in what the Bible says about Christ. But every person, in their own way, must have this Damascus Road experience, if you will, where the Lord, at a particular time and place, meets us face to face, and we have a response to Him. And we either receive Him and we're born of the Spirit of God, or we reject Him. But it is interesting, Saul of Tarsus, his response to the Lord confronting him was, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And then the commandment, the Lord told him to go into Damascus, and there would be a man there that would, and he would receive, that is, Saul would receive instructions as to what God would have him to do. And so those who were with Saul led him by the hand into Damascus because he was blinded by the light. And he will be completely blind for 3 days. And that would give him time to reflect in prayer, as we'll see today. Is that all that time, for 3 days, he did not eat nor did he drink, but he prayed, waiting upon the Lord, knowing that his physical darkness was a sign of his spiritual darkness, and cutting him off from all the distractions of the world so that he could spend those 3 days in solitude with the Lord, not even being distracted by the necessities of eating and drinking. Just he and the Lord in darkness for 3 days, not knowing what to expect. But it is interesting, the Lord didn't tell him on the road. A lot of times the Lord will minister things to us. And what He would have us to know and what He would have us to do will be worked and spoken through other people. It is interesting how the Lord works that way so that we don't become an island, a spiritual island in and of ourselves, independent from the rest of the body of Christ. No one person in the body of Christ has the answer. But whatever that person's function is, whatever that person's relationship with the Lord is, the Lord can use people in our lives to add to those things which God is doing in our life. So he told Saul, gave him the command to go into Damascus. In our text for today in Acts chapter 9, we're continuing this and finishing this episode of Paul's conversion. In verses 10 through 16, we have the contact, the Lord's contact in Damascus. We've seen his condition, we've seen Saul's condition, we've seen the confrontation between the Lord and Saul, we've seen the command to go into Damascus, now we have the contact, who will be, as verse 10 tells us, a certain disciple was in Damascus by the name of Ananias. Now it's interesting that he would be called a certain disciple of the Lord that is in Damascus. Because later on, tradition, that is, historical writings outside of the Scripture, tells us that Ananias eventually became the head or the bishop of the church in Damascus. He was the head pastor, the head shepherd, the head overseer of the church in Damascus, and that he died a martyr's death later on in one of the persecutions against the church in Damascus. I told you last week that Damascus was a city that when Nero began his deathly rampage against Christians, between 10 and 20,000 Christians were put to death in and from Damascus. So there's a large group of believers in Damascus. And Ananias, who is now a certain disciple, who later would become the head of the church in Damascus, Ananias was there. And the Lord said to Ananias, Ananias. And it is interesting, again, how the Lord works, because there's a heart response. Ananias, literally the Greek text says, Ananias said, "Behold, Lord, I." That's all it says in the Greek text. You notice in the English, to fill in the sentence, there are italics. Basically, here I am. Same kind of response that Saul gave on the road. Lord, here I am. What is your desire that you would have me to do? What Ananias is doing is offering himself to the Lord. Here I am. I'm your servant. You called. It would be equivalent to us having a household servant and calling for that servant, and they come into the room and say, you called? Here I am in service to you. So Ananias responds and says, behold, Lord, here I am. And the Lord says, after you go up, get up, go upon the street which is being called Straight. Now Ananias knows this street. As I said, it's a 2 mile long street that is straight. So it's called Straight Street. Say that 10 times. And seek in the house of Judas. Obviously he knew this is not Judas Iscariot. Judas is a common name. He knew where Judas lived. Seek in the house of Judas a Tarsinian, that is, a citizen of Tarsus. Now, Tarsus was, the population there was about 500,000 people. And it was in Cilicia, about 10 miles from the Mediterranean coast. Saul was from there. He was a citizen of Tarsus. So he says, seek in the house of Judas a Tarsinian, Saul by name. Behold, two things. First of all, he's praying. So now we know what Saul's doing while he's waiting in darkness. And Saul saw, past tense. While Saul was praying, he saw in a vision a man, Ananias by name. Now he doesn't know who Ananias is. But in the vision that he has, he sees Ananias. So that after Ananias enters in and after he laid his hand upon him, he did this so that he might receive his sight again. Notice ana, the preposition on this compound word, meaning again. So he sees the vision. Now he's waiting for the man to come. So Ananias, in verse 13, decides to give the Lord some information. He says, well, this man that you're talking about, Lord, that you've told me to go see, I've heard from many people about this man and how he, in Jerusalem, did many evil or bad things to your saints that are in Jerusalem. And now he has come here with this authority from the chief priests to bind or imprison everyone who is calling upon your name. So basically he's saying, Lord, you're asking me to go to this man who is now here in Damascus to do what he did in Jerusalem. That's to round up your people who are calling, they're described as calling upon the name of the Lord. And you're asking me to go there. So the Lord said to him, you go. Because this man is a vessel of choice for me. He is a chosen vessel to carry. And it is interesting because as a chosen vessel, not a chosen vessel in that the Lord saved him by way of choosing beforehand, but notice the infinitive. He is a chosen, he is a vessel of choice to carry. God chose Saul to carry his gospel, his message, the good news of Christ, to the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. Now this is interesting about a vessel of choice. Not talking about here about predestination about salvation, but predestination about use. For it is already a fact that Saul would receive, be receptive to Christ. So in light of that, the Lord chooses him for a particular task. Now back in, if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, Paul in his testimony in Galatians 1 gives reference to this calling of God, which is very interesting. Paul says in Galatians 1:11, "Now I make known to your brothers the gospel which has been evangelized by me, that it is not according to man. For neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it was through revelation of Jesus Christ." That is, Saul of Tarsus, after this incident that we're studying in the book of Acts, he goes out into the Arabian desert for 3 years and receives directly from Jesus Christ in the Lord revealing himself to Saul of Tarsus, known as Paul, the truths and the mysteries of Christ. He didn't go to school for it. He was with the Lord. It was through the revelation of Jesus Christ. "For you heard of my lifestyle once in Judaism, that according to excess, I was persecuting the church of God, and I was wreaking havoc of it, and I was advancing in Judaism above many of my contemporaries in my generation or race, being exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my forefathers, receiving from them, that when it pleased, but when it pleased God, the one who has separated me out from my mother's womb and has called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, in order that I might evangelize him in among the Gentiles. And immediately I did not confer with flesh and blood, neither did I go away into Jerusalem to the ones who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia, and again I returned unto Damascus." He says that he was separated from his mother's womb. And the one who has called him did this. Again, he's not talking about God predetermining him to be saved. He's talking about that God had predetermined him to be separated from his mother's womb for the vessel to carry the gospel message to the Gentiles, to kings, and to sons of Israel. It's the same approach and the same message and teaching as Jacob and Esau. Before they were born, God said, "Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated." Well, that doesn't give them any more of a chance, does it? Except that God knew before they were born who they were and what they would do. So God made a choice that the inheritance, the blessing through and the inheritance through which the children of Israel would come would be on Jacob, not on Esau, the firstborn. But the firstborn blessing would be on Jacob. And God predetermined that prior to them being born, because he had seen them and he knew them before they came. Interesting that Saul of Tarsus would say he's a vessel separate. Now what that means to us as believers, one of the things that is a blessing is that if from his mother's womb this man who is breathing, threatening, and murder is set apart to be a vessel for God, there is no way, now Saul being a little over 30 years of age, there is no way you can say that for the first 30 plus years of Saul's life, it was wasted. It wasn't wasted, it was preparation. The evil in his heart was being worked out. Saul of Tarsus, and he knew this, Saul of Tarsus, who we know as the Apostle Paul, He was an apostle for Christ, bringing the gospel message based on putting many Christians to death. Their death contributed to the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. God allowed this man to exhibit and to express this hatred and this murder, justifying himself because he was doing it for God. Those were not wasted years. Many times I look back and think, oh, if only I could have gotten started earlier. There's not many years left for me to accomplish the things that God has for me to accomplish. I look at the first 23 years of my life and think, all those 23 years were wasted years. Because then, and then another 30 plus years as a Christian, wasting my time trying to find out and about the things of the Lord, the correct things, and to lay a solid foundation based on the truth. And then once you find the truth, all of a sudden, the next notice is, it's time to leave. You know, wasted years. But to God, it's not wasted years. From the day we're born, even though we are allowed to express our rebellion and our sin, it's not wasted years, because when we rebel and when we sin, whether we're doing it purposely or not, this is the reality of the law, spiritual law of God, that when we sin, we're sinning against Him. And every time we sin against Him, there are consequences, and there is a response from His Spirit, whether we realize it or not. And when our heart fights against God, there has to be an effect. There has to be changes. Either we fall more deeper in our rebellion and our conscience is seared and we become callous to where we can no longer hear, or we hear from the Lord and our hearts become more sensitive because of the sin which we are committing that causes our conscience to be touched by God, and we have a guilty conscience in our sin against God, and that guilty conscience works on our heart. And God uses that to bring people to Christ. So first of all, the Lord says to Ananias, go, this man is a vessel of choice. For what? To carry My name before the Gentiles, kings, and sons of Israel. The reason? For I myself will show to him how much it is necessary for him to suffer on behalf of my name. Now, how would you like to be told that? How many people do you think in our formula way of inviting people to receive Jesus Christ and trying to get them saved, okay? How many people do you think would come down the aisle to make that decision for Christ if you say, you have sinned against God and today you can make your life right if God is speaking to your heart and you want to pray and receive Christ, then come. But I also want to tell you that by receiving Christ, the Lord will show you how it is necessary for you to suffer on behalf of His name. That's not very attractive. Not very attractive. But on the other hand, stop and think about life itself. Do you know that that's the basic principle of life? In the human realm, anything that we want to do or anything that we want to accomplish, we're going to have to suffer for it. Just the natural law of life. I use sports as an example. If you want to play football, I'm dealing with some of the young people in the community here that are freshmen this year, and they're playing football, and they're going out for the freshman football team. You know where the helmets and the pads are bigger than the people themselves as freshmen? So I'm working with them and showing them a few things about that they're not showing them at school, but it is interesting, just in order to play football, they had to go through this 2 weeks that is called Hell Week. That's what they call it. Because it's like spring training for baseball, only spring training for football, where they just run them and put them through all the exercises and get them into shape. And they come home with sore muscles and hurting, and yet they go right back to do the same thing the next day. Why? You know? I used to see pictures of boxers, professional boxers, that after they got beat up in the ring, you know, and they got stitches on their face from all the cuts, and they're limping around and can hardly stand up, and they got ice bags on their head to get the swelling go down. I look at them, I go, you know, this guy's going to be dumb enough to, when he gets better, to train again and go right back in the ring. What makes people do that? What makes people sacrifice and suffer for something they truly desire? It's because of the love and the passion for whatever it is that you want to do as a human being. It's interesting how God has built that in, because it takes sacrifice. If you decided that you wanted to go to school and work full-time during the day and go to school at night to get a degree, it's going to take sacrifice. It's going to be painful, financially as well as physically. We're willing to sacrifice for a person or an activity or a goal that we truly desire. It is interesting that in the parable of the sower, Jesus said, for the person who rejoices when they receive the word, after receiving the word, they suffer through trials and immediately they leave. These are people who are not rooted and established in the things of the Lord. The Lord uses trials for people to make a decision and to expose those people as to whether they truly belong to Christ or not. Whether it's been a shallow response, as we've been studying in John, from John chapter 2, how the people believed into Jesus based on the signs which He was doing, but Jesus didn't entrust Himself to them. Too shallow. Their belief was based on something that was physical manifestation. They haven't believed in their hearts to the point where they surrendered their lives to Christ. That's what salvation is. When you receive the Spirit of Christ into your life, you've given up your life. You said, come in and take over. I am no longer my own. You purchased me on the cross. And we say, well, wait a minute. I don't want to give up. Yeah? Well, we do it all the time. It is interesting, back in Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 41. You remember the disciples, they were called in by the Sanhedrin and they were threatened not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. And they took them and they beat them before they released them. Literally, they flogged them. If you saw the film, The Passion of Christ, where the flogging took place with leather straps with pieces of metal in it that just pulled the flesh off of people's backs. They used to have these houses, these flogging houses, and they would hang people by their hands and flog them, and there was a trough that went down right behind the people that were being flogged so the blood could drip down and flow out of the house. So it wasn't that they took a ruler and spanked them. They beat them. But Acts 5:41 says they left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for His namesake. Or there's a what? These people are masochists. You know, these people, they want to get beaten up. But in their hearts, they're moved. They were moved by what Jesus did by sacrificing Himself for them. The cross of Christ was always before them. Not the Jesus of the Western Christianity that we know today. the Jesus that is portrayed in the Western world today is that Jesus goes around giving seminars on how to get rich through real estate and financial investment. He is a Jesus that calls us to Himself, and He tells us, just like He told the disciples, if the world hated Me, they're going to hate you. And here's to a man who threatened and murdered Christians, and now he's going to be one, and it's going to happen to him. He knows what it's all about. He knows what it's like. And the Lord says, I Myself will demonstrate to him how it is necessary for him to suffer on behalf of My name. A person that does that, actually in the human sense, is not in their right mind. A person that responds to that, because it's beyond the human. Trials and tribulations and suffering is the proof that that person belongs to Christ. Because it's not something you choose to do. People are going to think you're nuts. Crazy. Why don't you just go to church? You know? Go to church on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night. You don't have to be such a fanatic about it. Hey, I'm not my own. Believe me, if I had my choice, even for the Lord, if I had my choice, I'd be doing something different and in a different way. I am possessed by the Holy Spirit. Just like Jesus said in John chapter 21, because someone was asked about, well, what is this disciple going to do? Don't worry about him. As you're older, God is going to lead you down a path that you would not choose. And you will die a martyr's death that you would not choose. In the early church, how precious was the death of the saints before the eyes of the Lord. That they were be counted worthy to be sacrificed for the sake of Christ, like Christ was sacrificed for them. And today we make it so alluring to people, trying to attract people to Christ. When in reality, when you tell them the truth, there's only one way that a person can receive Christ, and that's if the Holy Spirit is drawing them. Because there isn't anything about it in the human sense that would attract a person to Christ. We're being drawn to the sacrificed Christ. In Revelation chapter 5, when John saw the throne in heaven, he saw the book in the hand of the one sitting on the throne, but nobody was worthy to take the book or break the seals of it. But one came out who was worthy. He was the Lamb who had been slain. It was the Lord Jesus Christ with the crucifixion marks that he saw in heaven. And that's going to be always before us. He's not Jesus, the Western world, make you healthy and wealthy salesman. He is the crucified Christ, the one who sacrificed his life for us. And he leads us down a path, and basically he says, if the world did this to me, it's going to do it to you too. Because now the world is responding to the Christ, same Jesus Christ that lives inside of you. And as you have your relationship with him, the world's going to have the same response. The commission in verses 17 through 19, Ananias went and entered into the house. And after he laid his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord sent me. This Lord is Jesus, the one who appeared to you in the road which you were going. But he sent me so that you might receive your sight again and that you might be filled of the Holy Spirit. Literal translation. Saul is waiting. He's obeying the Lord. He's sitting praying. He sees the vision. He's waiting for that vision to be fulfilled. And when Ananias comes in, and after he lays his hands on him, Saul already knows who he is. He saw it in a vision. And he says to him, I have sent you so that you might receive your sight and that you might be filled, possessed by the Holy Spirit. And after he prayed this prayer, first of all putting his hands on him, it was like scales fell immediately from Saul's eyes. So something, some kind of scale was affecting him as a result of looking at this light. And the only way that Luke can describe it was say it was scales. Luke, the physician, of course, who wrote Acts. Scales immediately fell from his eyes, and immediately he received his sight again. And he was baptized, presumably by Ananias. And after he took nourishment, he became strong. Active voice. He didn't become strong from an outside force, but within himself, after he took food, he physically became strong again. From here on in, this Saul of Tarsus, known as Paul, will never be the same. He will never let up. He will never be distracted. He will never change course. He is possessed by God's Spirit. And the passion and the commitment and the faithfulness in his life is based on the first 30 years of his life. When he persecuted the church of God in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he calls himself the chiefest of sinners. He sees himself as unworthy. He sees his salvation as strictly the work of God because he definitely didn't deserve or do any work to get saved. But even though he persecuted God's people and he fought against the Lord in his mercy saved him. The Lord could have just said, this guy's evil. Forget this guy. Could have protected his people by having Saul die or get killed some way. But he used the death of his own people to influence this man that would give him the passion and the commitment and the faithfulness to be the chosen vessel, a vessel chosen to carry the Lord's name and to suffer for his name's sake. Basically, when it boils down to when trials and tribulations come and suffering comes, for the person who is filled with God's Spirit and who has been born again, there's no choice. There's absolutely no choice. I can be honest with you and say in my own personal human desire, I can say I don't want it to be that way, and I wish it was different. But I can also say to you that it's not me. I don't have a choice. I have a response and a reaction, but I don't have a choice. When the Lord takes you down a road, that's it. If I fight against Him, it's between me and Him. But I'm going down that road. I always think of, you know, when our kids are young, we take them to the grocery store. Of course, now they have the fun carts that you can ride in, you know, to try to entertain them. They have different cartoon characters. You can sit them in and entertain them while you're doing the shopping. But I can remember back when my mom took me to the store, no such thing. And if my shoes were cheap shoes, there would be scuff marks from my heels all the way through the store, you know. But I was going. I can make it tough on myself, or I can be responsive and just go with the flow. Whatever road God has us to go down, we're going. But we dictate to Him how we go. We can dig our heels in, but He's going to pull us. There'll probably be a lot of scuff marks in heaven leading up to the throne. But we're going to get there. There's enough trouble and hardship in the world being attacked by Satan as a believer. But what makes it worse is when we dig in our heels and fight against the Lord. Then we got problems. So the conversion of Saul gives tremendous insight to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he functions and his ways. But also in the life of this man Saul, who would now be called Paul, and next week we will begin a study of his ministry. How God worked in his life. How he was, his passion for the things of the Lord. It's not a passion based on religious beliefs, but a passion based on a sinner that has been saved by grace. A sinner that has had mercy poured out upon him. The chiefest of sinners that is given an opportunity to serve and follow the true and living God. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another hour, another piece of scripture that gives us insight as to who you are and what you're like, as well as the people who have been your children, become your children before us. Your Spirit takes this information and ministers so deeply to our hearts to draw us into an intimate relationship with you, not with church, not with church works, but personally with you. We pray that you continue to minister to our lives and continue to melt us and mold us to voluntarily and peacefully walk down that path that you have determined for each of us, that we might experience the peace of Christ and the joy of Christ. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.